See, Jesus preached the good news of the kingdom of God. Did Paul contradict that good news? Or did he preach how to become part of that kingdom that Jesus talked and preached about? Brethren, certain events have changed the course of man's way of life. You know, just looking at the Bible, we look and see the incident with Eve and then Adam, where Eve decided to decide for herself what was right and what was wrong. And of course, then she went to her husband, which I'm sure he knew better, and he went along with her. But you know, we got to give Adam a little break here, okay? Just being a man. God had just created probably the most perfect woman that was ever made. And she comes up, well, sweetie, would try this out. Of course, he melts like Crisco in a hot skillet. Or in your case, butter, maybe. You know, he just ran all over the place. And I feel for him. I've lived with one of those. She said, you know, she'll say, you know, the kitchen floor needs mopped. I can't wait to get down there. I'm on my hands and knees just going crazy. You know, cleaning. Or, you know, living room needs vacuum. I'm so excited I forget to plug the vacuum in. I'm just going, you know, I'm out of it. And I think that's the way Adam was. You know, she said, well, have a bite. He caved immediately. Of course, he should not have caved. I mean, he knew God's will, and he made the choice also. So we can't just blame Eve for these problems. He was willing to go along. I'm sure he must have had some afterthoughts about that. But that set a course of human experience and human history that is carried on. And then, of course, then Cain. Maybe, you know, seems like that she might have thought more of Cain than Abel. I don't know that. And he kills his own brother. And so there again, we see human history on the path of solving their problems their very own way. And we know that Jesus said, I might read John 8:44. I'll just read it to you. He said, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And he spoke to Eve, and he lied. He twisted and he perverted the truth. And then later, Israel, after the tremendous miracles being delivered from Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, they refused to enter the Promised Land. They were anxious. Maybe they were worry warts, you know, at that time. And they wouldn't go in, resulting in a whole generation, almost a whole generation of dying, 40 years in the wilderness. Israel did go in later. And then Rahab, she took the other side of faith. And she trusted God. That whole city of Jericho had heard about what was going to happen and what had happened. But she took the side of faith. And if we're not going to read, but in Joshua 6, resulted in the saving of her whole family. It's the agreement. If they're in your house, they'll be saved. And she becoming the ancestor of the Messiah. How events can change the way human life is. Jesus Christ came preaching the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And the church began the process of preparing a people to enter or to man that kingdom. But you know, the evil one, he sought to stop that process, just as with Eve. And he did that with another gospel. He did that with another gospel. That perversion of the gospel and the teachings of Paul created the Christianity that is most known to this world. It's what people think when they think of Christianity. That was a perversion of the gospel and the teachings of Paul. Many years ago, I think about 1964, we were near Scott City, Kansas, combining Milo. This particular farmer said, "Look, don't cut on Sunday. I've just adopted a child, and you know, through the church, and there's still some paperwork. So, you know, we don't want to cut on the Sabbath." And I don't know if it's coincidence or maybe God had started opening my mind. I decided I'm going to read some of the Bible. Well, I started at the beginning. I thought that's where you're supposed to start in a book. And right away, there was a Sabbath day. And so I went to my mother. Well, we were in business with my father and mother. And I said, "You know, we don't even keep the Sabbath." Because I thought, you know, we cut on Sunday if we needed to, or, you know, we might go to church if it was nice and there wasn't any good fishing. But I thought that we were keeping the Sabbath. And of course, my mother's response was, and I've said this before, "We don't live by the Old Testament. The law is done away. We don't have to keep the Sabbath. We worship on the first day of the week. Paul showed us the law is done away." He said, "You need to read the book of Romans." Well, I guess she was saying, if you want to read the Bible, you need to go to the book of Romans and see why we're doing this. Well, you know, that was like somebody slapped me right in the face. I thought, Saturday? Man, that is kind of embarrassing, you know, going to church on Saturday. So, I really had to do some thinking then. And for a long time, that was always a problem about what Paul wrote. I could read in the Bible, and God was opening my mind, but then there was always Paul there and his writings that seemed to be contradicting what I was reading. But you know, Paul, he gave us a warning. I'll read this because I've got it typed out here. It's in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And in verse 9, "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have heard or received, let him be accursed." Paul, it seems, certainly was anticipating what might happen. You know, the twisting of the writing of the Apostle Paul changed professing Christianity. It changed the way people, it's still called Christianity, but it's changed. And of course, I will turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. And Second Peter chapter 3, and I know we've read this in verse 15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. In verse 16, it seems that Paul was already being accepted as, you know, as an apostle, as it says pretty plain here. In verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. And I certainly could identify with that. It was hard for me to understand. I'd go back and I'd read some of Paul's writings, and I couldn't get it out of my mind. You know, my mother's words just kept ringing in my ear. Hey, Paul told us that we don't need to do that. And speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. It's not just Paul's scriptures, the rest of the scriptures. And we find that perverting and twisting will be all through the Bible, under the guise and the name many times of Christianity. So, brethren, did Paul teach that the Old Testament was out of date and not needed for teaching the way of salvation? Did he teach us to no longer keep God's law? I know probably everyone here has answered that. But can you answer it if you're put on the spot? You know, we no longer need to keep God's Sabbath. And these things still come up. If you're around people and they have any religious background, this is going to rear its head again. Did he teach us to keep Sunday, the first day of the week, for worship services instead of the Sabbath? You know, this is a teaching of most of traditional Christianity. Not everyone, but most. But brethren, according to Paul's own writings, he believed and lived by the Old Testament scriptures. He taught obedience to God's law, including the keeping of the Sabbath day. So let's look at these questions. Did Paul believe the Old Testament was out of date? I think if you check this, if I'm not mistaken, Paul quoted the Old Testament, I believe, over 80 times in his writings. That's somebody that's pretty familiar with the Old Testament and probably believes it. Because I have not found any place where he quoted it, where he was saying, well, this is what the old Bible says, but this is what we need to do, or we don't need to do. A few examples, maybe a couple, because you can check this. If you, probably in your Bible, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. You can see when there's a quote from the Old Testament. It's in different type, like italics or some, I don't know just how it is in your Bible. But if you start looking through there, it's amazing how many times you will see that. Romans chapter 12, verse 20. Let's see. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Surely that's not in the Old Testament. I mean, it was just blood and gore and kill your enemy. No, but if you turn to Proverbs 25, verse 21 and 22, see that Paul was making a quote. Another example I'd like to show you, if we go farther back in the Old Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, also 1 Corinthians 9:9. But 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while he treads out the corn or the grain. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. And also he also mentions that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's see if that's said about the same way. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 9. For it is written, in the law of Moses, see, Paul knew the Scriptures. You shall not muzzle an ox while he treads out the corn. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. Maybe I can quickly turn there. Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the corn. You know, Paul quoted the Old Testament, I believe, 80 times or more. And if you just look, I won't go all the way through Romans 15, but let's do turn there, Romans 15. Just that chapter alone, if you just go there and look for those different print, several times Paul quotes the Old Testament. Several times he does. Many times. I mean, I don't think I need to go through all that. Verse 8 and 9, he does that. That the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And again, in verse 10, and again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud his people. And then again, verse 12, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles? In him the Gentiles shall have hope. So we see that Paul, he knew what is called the Old Testament Scriptures, and he lived by them. But let's look at verses 3 and 4 there in Romans 15. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things are written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Through the comfort of the Scriptures. These are the things that begin to clear my mind as I saw these things. Well, you know, Paul believed the old Bible or the Old Testament or whatever people like to call it. I began to realize that there was a contradiction here of what people believe and what the truth is. He says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning. You know, if we just read the New Testament, we're missing an awful lot, as the world would testify to that for the way their understanding is in every way. I would like to turn to Acts chapter 15. And we see here the meeting over circumcision. And in Acts 15, verse 18, I think I'll just start there on 18. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols from sexual immorality and from things strangled and from blood. But verse 21, for Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Those scriptures were read every Sabbath day. Paul was not going to rehearse all of that. As I think we'll see later, that he was trying to convince people that Jesus really was the Messiah, that he was the Christ, and how to become justified under grace. He wasn't preaching to do away with the law. As they said, the synagogue is where they came and heard the Bible, heard the scriptures read every Sabbath day. Every Sabbath day. You know, and such scriptures that we hear during the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, maybe we don't think about those scriptures being read there in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Those are the scriptures that we hear. We go to the feast. Isaiah 11, verse 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Those scriptures were being read in the synagogue. You know, sometimes we might just think that the head man, he just stood up and read a bunch of don't do this, you shall not. No, the scriptures were read. Probably most people may have not had a Bible. They didn't have the printing capabilities we have. When we think about this, that these are the things that the Gentiles, they could hear those every Sabbath. So the church was dealing with things that might be confusing to the Gentiles and might need to be clarified. In Isaiah 65:25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust the serpents. In other words, he's going to be reduced to a low level there. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. These scriptures were read, and people were looking forward for the Messiah. And Paul's mission, what he really was trying to get across, was, hey, this is that Messiah. In 2 Timothy 3, I'm sure most are familiar with, but this scripture really sewed it up for me. When I found this, it was like, hey, the light bulb went off. I mean, now I had the confidence that I needed. 2 Timothy 3, I'll start reading verse 14. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned. Speaking to Timothy. Most of the New Testament probably wasn't finished canonized at this time, and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood, verse 15, you have known the Holy Scriptures. You know, when I read that Paul said that those were the Holy Scriptures, that began to clear my mind, where I could look at Paul's writings and know that that's not the direction he's going, to twist and to change God's writing, which are able to make you wise for salvation. You mean the Old Testament could make us wise for salvation? That was really an eye-opener. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So see, he adds, those make you wise through faith. That's what he always was working toward. And then verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for for instruction in righteousness. Notice that the man of God may be completely, thoroughly equipped in every good work. Fantastic scripture for someone that's struggling with what's being taught about the Apostle Paul and the New Testament, the many epistles he wrote. So did Paul teach us that we no longer need to keep the law of God? You know, there's scriptures that people can and do interpret in that way. We see in Romans chapter 3, we'll just turn there and get this right out in the open. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, all have sinned. Paul is making a point that no matter how goody-goody you've been and how righteous. I mean, when I was called, I was really goody-goody because I had never gotten drunk in my life. I mean, that is an automatic ticket into heaven, if you can say that. I mean, you're gone. All you lack is the wings. And I mean, I was a great guy because I didn't let that filthy liquor pass my lips. See, and people, they pick up on certain things and, well, at least I don't do this. These people do that. And Paul was saying, all have sinned and come short of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as God calls us, many times things that we think are sin may not be sin. And other things, you know, that we think are really good could be sin. And that's how God begins to open a person's mind. For all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Then verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And he said in verse 25, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This was Paul's. He was really trying to get this across. Who is the Messiah and how are you really justified? Not whether, well, the good news is, you people don't need to do the Sabbath. You don't need to keep God's law. You kind of can pick your day of the week. Break a little bread on Sunday morning if you don't have something better to do. And I don't mean to make fun in this way, because many people take that very seriously. I mean, they're going to be there every week to take communion. And I respect their belief in that, because that's God hasn't opened their mind any further to do that. So we see then, where is boasting? Then is excluded by what law or works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Well, that scripture is used so much. You know, in verse 29, or is he the God of the Jews only? Is not he also the God of Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. We need to understand how we are justified. not by disobeying God, but by living godly and trusting God. One person we know, it's pretty obvious, they actually believe if you keep the law of God, if you do the Sabbath and holy days and unclean meat, you're actually sinning. That you're not under grace, and you're bound for that home down under. And well, we are bound for that home down under, but they're thinking a little bit deeper.
So
these things can really, people can really get sidetracked about what Paul said. No, he said we establish the law because we know all have sinned. It's Romans 6:23. All have sinned. And we know, I don't think we need to turn there, 1 John 3:4. Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, or sin is a transgression of the law. Now, sin is still sin. So we can't continue to live in sin. If we might turn over to Romans chapter 6, just a little bit over, what shall we say? Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? See, when we begin to understand Paul's thinking, that he did not neglect God's word, and he believed in it, then we can begin and to understand what he's saying. Now, let's see, where was I? I don't know where I was. I was somewhere in La La Land. No, okay, I was in Romans 6. I was reading verse 1 and 2 and verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, but just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should walk in newness of life. After that, being justified by God, we walk in a newness of life. Not returning to sin, not neglecting God's way of life. But if someone comes to you and begins to tell you that Paul did away with this and we don't have to keep that, I mean, can you with confidence show them what's true if they really want to know? You know, because previous sins are forgiven. Now, I don't remember if I wrote, finished in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Whom God set forth to be a... Yeah, I already read that. So anyway, previous sins are forgiven. So we do not make the word of God of no effect in that respect. You know, and we do good things. People do good things. You see people doing good things all over here in the Western world and probably in the rest of the world. People doing good things. But now, we need to do good things for the right reason. For the right reason now. Because we can do a lot of good things, sometimes not for the right reason. You know, we can really feel real good of ourselves. You know, once a year we go down to Big Red's turkey feed here in downtown. And we go down there and we serve people that are homeless. That's real good. And we go back home and live the rest of the year. You know, why are we doing good deeds? We need to do good things for the right reason. We're not going to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 14, all the gifts that God gives through His Holy Spirit. And if you read through there, that's all great if you're doing it for the right reason. You know, not being puffed up, not being exalting ourselves. Look at this gift I have. My, I have tremendous faith. Look at all the scriptures I know. You know, it's got to be for the right reason. That's what we're learning. That's what Apostle Paul was trying to put into people's mind. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. You know, Ephesians chapter 4. Put off the former conduct in verse 20. Maybe I wrote down the wrong scripture. It's happened before. No? For what?
22.
22? Oh, yeah. It's amazing when you can't see how things are right there. See, that's why it is, you know, when you're before God calls you, it's right there in front of you, and you can't see it. It's amazing. But that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. And then he goes on. This is right from God's law and His commandment. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. In verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. You know, that's a hard one. Be angry and do not sin. We were in the library, and I'm minding my own business. I'm just looking at books, and a guy just walks up to me with a book open. He says, look at this. All this drilling and fracking, causing all these earthquakes and all this. And I said, yeah, okay. I said, well, we had earthquakes in the 50s. Well, I'm 61 years old, and I know what's going on. Well, I was 71, but... And he just goes on and on. And finally, my wife had to come and get me. I said, Gerald, I thought you was going to hit him. Well, I wasn't. But, I mean, I said, hey, you wanted to take us back to the Stone Age, chopping down trees. And I said, you know, well, I mean, see, we can be angry but don't sin like I do, you know. I shouldn't have taken it at all like I did. But it just seemed, you know, I tried to give the guy space. I kept backing off, and he just kept on. He just finally, you know, my true self finally came out, okay? I tried to hide it. I did my best. But the old man is still there. And, you know, this is what Paul's trying to tell us. In verse 28, he says, let him who stole steal no longer. And like before, you know, if you have a temper, don't let the sun go down. Don't sin in that. There's certain things that we should be angry about. There's a lot of things, as we heard there during the announcements, that just makes you angry. But don't sin. Don't let it go to that point. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You know, that's a tough one. No corrupt communication. You know, we can't continue to allow these things. And the Apostle Paul was teaching us and showing us that we need to really think about submitting to the lead of God's Holy Spirit. You know, and the corrupt words, these can corrupt, you know, our whole state of mind. corrupt us from the end. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sin which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You know, we just can't hang on to what we thought was right and good. We've got to proceed on to the grace that Paul is teaching us to look for. You know, he says to carry on in verse 12. Therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy, just and good. Why? Because the law tells us how we should conduct ourselves, how we should live. And we know that we have been under the law because we have not kept it. And we've been without hope until God's sacrifice is applied to it. In verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And you know, that's the way I felt. Man, I am carnal. I'm still sold out under sin. And I have to be renewed spiritually, day by day. That's when we go and pray. And we need to pray early before we get all wrapped up and wound up in this world. Pray, God, guide me today. Help me through your Spirit that my actions will be from the inside and not just putting on a show, but to be really a different person and a godly person. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. And then he goes on, but he sees another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. So we see, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from death? Well, we know that Paul said, not the hearers of the law, but the doers will be justified. And the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says plainly. We won't turn there, but if you want to write down 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. What about Paul? Did he teach against the Sabbath? You know, Paul went in to the synagogue on the Sabbath. We could read that in Acts 13 and verse 14. And I will turn over to Acts 13. I need to do that. Acts 13, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And in verse 15, they were given opportunity to speak. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, they always read the law and the prophets. They're in the synagogue. The rulers sent to them saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And then Paul stood up. And from verse 16 to 14, he went on. And never mentioned anything about the Sabbath. Or that we should meet on another day. No mention. That's one of the things that makes the Sabbath obvious to be kept, because it's not mentioned. And you imagine if the Sabbath was changed, how much would have to been written in this Bible? I mean, the Sabbath goes back to creation. There would have been, as they say, they'd had some splaining to do. And they still have some splaining to do, you know, as Ricky would say. Yeah, we got some splaining to do if we're going to change the Sabbath. It's a lot of work, and there would be a lot of mention of it in the Bible. And on verse 42, what happened then? And when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Again, he persuaded them about the grace of God. And about verse 44, nearly the whole city came together to hear the word of God. And we know the account in Acts 16:13, where they were by the river. I probably lost it, but apparently I believe it was Philippi, there was probably no synagogue there, but there was locations where the Jews would go and meet and have prayer. They were like us, didn't actually have a building in some cities, but they were there by the river, and Paul went there and talked to the women and those that had gathered there by the river. You know, about God, and there was no mention about the Sabbath, of course, being done away. And we know in Hebrews chapter 4:4 that it mentions God rested on the seventh day. I'm sure we believe that these were the writings of Paul. And verse 9 it says, there remains a rest or a sabbatismos for the people of God. Paul had plenty of opportunity to say we should not keep the Sabbath, but he never did. What about teaching us to do Sunday or the first day of the week? Acts 20, the scripture that many times is turned to. Acts 20, verse 7. Now on the first, it says day, but in the original, it was on the first of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. Paul was ready to depart the next day. Well, we know the Sabbath was kept from sundown to sundown. If you want to look in Leviticus 23, verse 32, it says, you shall keep my Sabbath sundown to sundown. These people were keeping it that way. So, when they came together on the first of the week, like we go after the Sabbath, what do? We think we got to go eat. Well, they came and break bread. And as verse 11 shows, now when he had come up and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, this was afterwards, he's breaking bread again. He's breaking bread again. They wasn't doing communion, but they were coming together to break bread or to eat. The word bread is just means a loaf, flour mixed with water and baked. In Acts 2, verse 46, Adam Clark commentary says about that, where they went breaking bread from house to house. They were visiting. He says, breaking bread is used to express the act of taking their meals. You know, with Christ there in Acts or in John 21, when the disciples came in, I believe, from the sea, he had fish and bread. Same word, bread. The fish was a different word, but it was a meal. Well, so there's just not evidence for the first day of the week. That in Acts 20, verse 13, I believe that the distance that Paul walked there might have been like 20 miles, I've read. So actually on Sunday morning, he's walking 20 miles to catch the ride. You know, Paul gave us warning that after his departing, grievous wolves would enter in among you, not sparing the flock. It'd be in Acts chapter 20, verse 29-30. He said, after his departing, wolves would enter in, and they would not spare the flock. taking disciples. It's always about getting members, getting following, getting the support to start an organization. You know, he said grievous wolves would come in. He warned us not to be deceived. Sinners would not inherit the kingdom of God. So I think we mentioned earlier, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Don't be deceived. And it seems that he was certainly thinking about Deuteronomy chapter 11. I'll turn back there and read that to be sure. I'm on track there. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16. Here again, almost the same words as 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. But people don't understand. They may have Christ's name all over their church, but if they're not obeying God, they're serving other gods. Maybe I wouldn't want to say that over in the prison ministry. You know, you have to be careful what you say over there, but they take it personal sometimes, which they should. But if we do not obey God and His scriptures, we're serving other gods. Brethren, Paul upheld the Word of God. And he taught us to live by every word of God. Look at all the quotes. How many times he quoted God's word. He taught us to keep the law. He said it was holy, just, and good. And it was spiritual, but we're carnal. He kept the Sabbath. And he taught us so. Look at the examples of going on the Sabbath day. And never a mention that, by the way, our group meets on the first day of the week over so-and-so place. So you're in the synagogue today, but you need to come over there next or in the morning. Now, you know, we need to take heed, not be taken in by those who twist the scriptures. Point is, if the scriptures have been twisted that much about Paul, they're going to be twisted other scriptures. Christ said, if it was possible, even the elect would be deceived. And we don't know how these scriptures might be twisted yet in the future. You know, we need to take heed and to be aware how the scriptures are taught. We need to understand what Paul said. And I would like to read again Galatians chapter 1. If I can turn back and find that without... Yeah, Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. And I know this is how I began, but this is how I will end. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You know, certain events in history have changed the course of human history, and the perverting of Paul's writings is one of those things. In verse 9, as we said before, so I say now, again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed.